a Damascus Road event. A Damascus Road event. It was such a great event that it handed down its name to all events hence that changed the world. When we say that we have changed our mind, that our fundamental commitments have been reversed, we say we had a Damascus Road event. It's like saying that one crossed the Rubicon or that he had his Waterloo. It was a moment in which there was no turning back and that the world would never be the same. And so we hear about that first Damascus Road that St. Paul, then Saul, off to show his devotion to the Lord God by imprisoning and killing those wayward Jews who were of this new movement called the Way, had been dispersed to the four corners of the compass. And so with the chief priest's authorization stuffed in his pocket, off he went to Syria, for Jerusalem and Judea were too small a place for a man as great and as ambitious as Saul. Off he went to Damascus to persecute those members of the Way. As we have seen earlier in the book of Acts, once Stephen had been stoned to death with Saul's attendant approval, all of the Christians in Jerusalem were dispersed. And as we saw last week, Philip was in Samaria preaching the gospel and then off to Gaza to meet the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home. But the Way was spread and spreading across the world, and Saul would have nothing of it. And so he was off to Damascus in Syria, heading north out of the historic land of God's people to stamp out this aberrant heresy, those who followed this false prophet, Jesus. And as he walked along, he was struck by a voice and a bright light. The voice cried out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responding, "Who are you, Lord?" And his voice came back, "I am Jesus." And so Saul, dragged away by his assistants off to the city, waited for 3 days in prayer and in fasting until that Saint Ananias, unknown to us before or after, came and baptized him. And the scales fell from Saul's eyes and he was healed and converted. And so we proclaim the goodness of the Lord today as he converted this one great enemy of the faith and made him the greatest of all the evangelists, the prophets, the persuaders, the apologists. None of them can compare to this one Saul, now Paul. What kind of person was Saul? If we say that he was converted, what kind of person to be converted? What kind of person was Saul? In 1995, a young man named Yigal Amir shot and killed the Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin. Yigal Amir was not a member of Al-Qaeda. He wasn't a member of ISIS. He was a seminary student in the School for the Rabbinate in Jerusalem. He was a man who was zealous for the law. And he took up the law in one hand and a pistol in the other and shot the Prime Minister of Israel, Yitzhak Rabin. Why did he do that? We scratch our heads. We thought that only the Muslims were terrorists. What is this seminary student doing assassinating the Prime Minister of Israel? Was he insane? No, he was in his right mind. Interrogators later interviewing him found that Yigal Amir was convinced that Rabin was an enemy of Israel. He had agreed to the peace process, and he was negotiating away lands in the West Bank. And Amir was convinced that Rabin was an enemy of Torah, an enemy of Israel, an enemy of the one true God, and so deserved the death penalty. And he got it. Saul was this man. He was zealous for Torah. Paul, writing to the Galatians, describes himself this way. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of mine own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So he wrote to the Galatians. Again, to the Philippians, Paul, describing his own zealotry, says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here are his bona fides. He was the best in his class, is what Paul says. I was zealous and exceeding all of my classmates. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. This may escape us, but he's saying I was from the royal tribe. Remember Saul? I was from the royal tribe, but Benjamin also had an earlier, darker history in which they were the most violent, most warlike of all of the tribes of Israel. I was a Pharisee, he said, meticulous in his reading and applying of Scripture to every moment in his life. Ah, what about application? What about real, down-to-earth worldview? I was willing to imprison and kill anyone who was following this Jesus, a false prophet. And I was blameless under Torah. He's not saying here that he didn't commit any sin. No, that's incorrect. When he says he's blameless under Torah, what he means here is that he conformed every moment of his life to the demands of the law. Every event, he applied himself to the law to ask, what was God demanding of him? And as it related to that, he was blameless before Torah. This was the Saul who was converted to become Paul. And how was he converted? By none other than divine intervention. He hears the voice, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to me? Paul was indeed zealous. He was indeed devoted and pious, but his devotion was misguided. He had indeed gone out to persecute Jesus' followers for Yahweh's sake, for God's sake, like this young seminarian that I mentioned to you earlier who killed the prime minister. He was doing what he was doing for God's sake, and he did it to ensure that he would receive the judgment, well done, good and faithful servant, on that last great day, when he came face to face with God himself, as every good and pious Jew believed, when he came face to face with Yahweh. And now, as he stood upon the Damascus road, he had come to face with Jesus. He came face to face with Jesus. You see, it is by God's direct and powerful intervention that Saul was converted to Paul. We often are tempted to think that Saul was converted to a different religion, but that's exactly not what happened. He was not converted to a religion that was diametrically opposed to or philosophically different from the earlier one. But instead, he was converted to a new conviction. He was now convinced that all of God's promises that he had made to the fathers, as we heard him say in his letter to the Galatians, all of them had been made true in this one Jesus. For as we hear later in this same chapter, Paul, goes out into all of the highways and the byways proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. He is the fulfillment. He is the perfect consummation of all of God's promises made to Israel for the salvation of the world. It is God's purposeful and gracious providence that broke into Paul's zealous mind. As Paul wrote to his young student Timothy, "He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages ever began." Before the ages ever began, God set forth His grace and called us into His family. So you see then that Paul was indeed converted, not to a new religion, but to a new conviction. But not simply a new conviction, but to a new vocation, a divine vocation. As he writes to the church in Corinth, "To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those outside the law, the Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Paul had been called to be the voice of Jesus to the world. "Come to me." These are the words that Paul would call out to the nations. My friends, Paul had been given the vocation to become all things to all men, to become a Jew for the Jews, a Gentile to the Gentiles, a weak one who suffers on behalf of those who were weak and suffered. He had become all things to all people. And is this not our calling as members of Christ's holy and Catholic Church? To become all things to all people. Should we not also, as Saul was, be converted? It's a terrible, terrible mistake to think that the Baptists and the Presbyterians have a monopoly on conversion. It's a terrible falsehood. I know that we as Episcopalians and Anglicans feel very uncomfortable about this idea that we must be converted, but we must be converted. Every last one of us must be converted and be converted every day. Again, we must be conformed every day to the image of Christ. We must give over all of those things that keep us far from Him. We must be changed, not by our own efforts, but because of the fact that God providentially and graciously works in our lives. But we must become all things to all people. That is because of the fact that our faith is Catholic. That is, it is universally true. It is held by all people across the world who have heard the message of the gospel and believe it. And we too must join in that great and historic faith to bring all nations and tongues and languages to believe in that one who died and rose again, our Lord Jesus. This is the faith of Paul. This is the faith of the apostles. This is the faith of the church. And we must be about that faith, becoming all things to all people, that if by God's grace some may be saved. But also, we must be remarkable in Paul's hospitality, as he tells the church in Rome that we were once strangers, but now we have been drawn near. That while we were once enemies of the cross, Jesus himself became one of us and showed divine hospitality to us to welcome us in, that we too might become children of God. We must be about the business of divine hospitality, otherwise we have no part in Jesus. Jesus was the ultimately hospitable one. He came and gave all that he had so that we might have all that he has. So all of the work of the parish must be about the business of reaching those who do not yet know the love of God. The Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, said that the church is unique in that it is the only human institution that serves people who are not members. The definition of the church, or at least the definition of the function or purpose of the church, is to serve those who are not yet members. So said the Archbishop of Canterbury. And finally, that we must be converted and must be Catholic and must be hospitable, but finally we must also suffer. Hear how Ananias receives the word of God in the vision that he must go and baptize Saul. Why? That Saul may go out and preach the gospel to all nations. And then that last phrase that we like to kind of brush right on over because we don't like that part, which is that he may know how greatly he must suffer for my sake. Paul was converted. Saul was converted, my friends. And so must we. This is a great and holy calling. It is a blessing that God, in his mercy, seeks to save the lost. And we too must join in that great company with Paul and Peter and all the saints. Amen.